Father, we would rather have Jesus, and because of your mercy and your kindness, you have made it that those who are your adopted children, that we know you and we know Christ, and we are thankful. We affirm that he is more valuable than anything else. And Father, we pray that as we open your word today, I pray that we would grow in our Christ-likeness from hearing his words, that our minds would continue to be made to think like you think, that our lives would continue to be like Christ, that there would be a chiseling away even today of the things that aren't Christ in all of your people. And Father, that for your glory and for Christ's sake, that today would be the day of salvation for more of those that Christ came to die for. Humble us, Father, before your word. May your Spirit guide my speaking and all of our listening. Pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Good morning, Grace Fellowship Church. In the it's a Roman 1 culture we are living in category, there's more evidences of the fact that God is turning over our nation and even the majority of the world, it seems, to depravity. Last week we talked about the opening ceremony at the Olympics and how there was a mockery of Da Vinci's painting of the Last Supper with transgenders and cross-dressers and an attempted mocking of God. It's a fool's errand because they're attempting to mock a God who you cannot mock. But that was last week, and so this week, many of you maybe have heard, maybe you haven't, there are two men, a man named Imane Khalif of Algeria and Lin Yuting of Taiwan, that are competing in the women's boxing division. So there are two men. They were disqualified, actually, in 2023 from competition in the International Boxing Association's World Championships because, allegedly, they were XY chromosomes. Now, it appears that they were actually born with some female genitalia, but with XY chromosome, which happens. And the issue is, if you saw this, this man just pummeled this woman, this Italian woman, Angela Carini. She quit after getting hit by this Mr. Khalif. She actually said, she called him a person, and said, when this person hit me, he hit me so hard I didn't feel safe. And I've seen a lot of people upset about this, and I kind of just want to say what I think we ought to think about this. I think what we ought to think about this is certainly it's wrong for a man to hit a woman. Clearly, a man ought not be hitting women. But I think that's really misguided frustration in this situation. My question is, what are women doing boxing anyway? I mean, why do we live in a world where Christians want to argue rightly that a man shouldn't hit a woman and not argue that women ought not be boxing? Or Secret Service agents who aren't tall enough to protect the person they're supposed to protect? God has a design for men and women. And it gets me fired up, as you can tell, that we live in a world where Christians want to argue about the men ought not be beating on women and not start with the premise that women ought not be in war, they ought not be in battle, they ought not be boxing each other. I believe it was Pastor Jason, maybe it was Pastor Todd, maybe it was both, that I know an exhortation, we were approved for our watching of or caring about Caitlin Clark and women's basketball. And I acknowledge and affirm that's accurate. Women ought not be playing basketball. It's a man's sport. They act like men. They look like men. They dress like men. Beyond that is women boxing. They're punching each other in the face. I wonder why men box. But at least men getting punched, I can see. Men can take a punch, I suppose. But we ought to not argue about, was this a man? Was this a woman? XY chromosome. You can watch it and see the ridiculousness of it. But when you watch women box, does it not make you sick to your stomach? When you see a 5'3", secret service agent who can't even holster her pistol, does that not bother you? Do you not want to go and tell her, young lady, God's got much better for you than what you're living out? Father of this woman, what are you doing? God's design for women does not include boxing. Certainly not getting beat by a man, nor getting beat by a woman. I am always overjoyed with the femininity I live around in this place. It is a great blessing to live around a bunch of ladies who are ladies. It is. It's a tremendous blessing. But I think we should be careful in our own lives and the lives of those around us that we allow women to become manlike and desire they would be manlike. Let the scriptures be our guide. Let God's natural design be our guide for how we raise our children and how we interact with the world around us. And we stand on truth. And we don't argue about men punching women. We argue about women punching women. We argue about women getting punched. Let's start there. Okay. And we are a culture that's been turned over to depravity. That we sit and watch women punch each other. Cheer for it. Celebrate medals given. Depravity. All right, open your Bibles to Luke chapter 18. We'll be in verses 18 through 30. When the question Jesus deals with is concerning inheriting eternal life. We started last week and we'll finish this week in those verses, so please stand and I will read Luke 18, verses 18 through 30. And a ruler asked him, "Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" And Jesus said to him, "Why do you call me good? No one is good except God alone. You know the commandments. Do not commit adultery, do not murder, do not steal, do not bear false witness, honor your father and mother." And he said, "All these I have kept from my youth." When Jesus heard this, he said to him, "One thing you still lack. Sell all that you have and distribute to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. And come, follow me." But when he heard these things, he became very sad, for he was extremely rich. Jesus, seeing that he had become sad, said, "How difficult is it for those who have wealth to enter the kingdom of God? For it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich person to enter the kingdom of God." Those who heard it said, "Then who can be saved?" But he said, "What is impossible with man is possible with God." And Peter said, "See, we have left our homes and followed you." And he said to them, "Truly I say to you, there is no one who has left house or wife or brothers or parents or children for the sake of the kingdom of God who will not receive many times more in this time and in the age to come eternal life." You may be seated. Let's always remember this is God's revelation to the pinnacle of his creation, mankind, of how to be reconciled to him and then to be more Christ-like. This is God's word to us for how we are to be saved and how we are to be sanctified. And that's what we are looking at whenever we open the word of God, and we should always remember that. As we start today, I want to highlight something we talked about last week, and I think it's really important that we remember this. I think we do, but I want to make sure we do. The term eternal life is used in verse 18 about what the rich young ruler wants to inherit. Then the kingdom of God is referred to in verses 24 and 25 in answering the question and giving comment on it by Jesus. And then in verse 26, we see them asking who can be saved. This concept of the kingdom of God, inheriting eternal life, and salvation, they're all synonymous terms. Those terms, to be saved, to inherit the eternal life, or to enter the kingdom of God, those are all the same term. They're all synonymous. When Jesus preaches or teaches on the kingdom of God or the kingdom of heaven, he's preaching and teaching about eternal life, about being saved. The kingdom of God is an eternal kingdom. We enter into it now, But we will not see the full manifestation of it until Christ returns. Part 2 of verses 18 through 30 today in chapter 18. Let's remember last week, and then we will get into starting in verse 24. So, a rich young ruler approaches Jesus. So, Jesus had just finished giving instructions concerning who would enter the kingdom of God. And he had talked about having childlike faith. That is who will enter and inherit the kingdom of heaven. That is who will inherit eternal life. That no one's going to enter or inherit eternal life or enter the kingdom of God who does not receive the gospel message by pure faith, like a child. And then this rich young ruler hears this teaching. That's not what he thinks, is it? He's not thinking that's how he's going to go into heaven. He then is going to ask this question because he's just heard those who enter the kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of God, have to have a faith like a child. So this rich young ruler. Now remember, this is a young man. He's probably 18 to 25 years old. The word would be post-pubescent and probably not yet married. So he's a young man. He is very wealthy, extremely rich, and he is powerful in the sense that he's a ruler, probably of a synagogue, or some sort of ruler in Judaism. He's Jewish. He's young. He's rich. He's got status, and he's got some level of power in his community. He has it all. He has status. He has wealth, and he's got his whole life ahead of him. So this is someone who has everything the world has to offer. And he runs up, remember we looked at in Mark's gospel, he runs up to Jesus, excitedly runs up to Jesus, he kneels down before him in a position of reverence, and he asks the question. And a ruler asked him, good teacher. Now remember that adjective good was only given to God by Jews. So to call him good teacher, he didn't say good rabbi. So that's why Jesus responds the way he does. But this young rich young ruler is kneeling down before Jesus, and he's acknowledging in his question that he thinks that Jesus is something special, something different, even connected to God. And he says, good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life? Again, he had it all, but he knows he doesn't have eternal life. He's asking what he must do to inherit eternal life. Remember we talked last week, he also knew in his question that he had to inherit it. But then he turns right around and says, what must I do? So his theology is bad. His soteriology is bad. In other words, how do I inherit eternal life? And then what must I do? Back when he's talking about children, receive, must receive like a child. Whoever does not receive the kingdom of God like a child shall not enter it. That's how you receive it. You inherit it. You don't achieve it. So he asks this question. It's the right question of the right person by this man who has it all. How do I inherit eternal life? Jesus gives the answer. Jesus said to him, why do you call me good? No one is good except God. So if you're going to call me good, he's basically telling him, then you are calling me God, you are making me equal to God, then you ought to listen what I have to tell you. And then Jesus does what? He points him to the law. You know the commandments. Do not commit adultery. Do not murder, do not steal, do not bear false witness, honor your father and mother. So Jesus wants this man to see that this law that he's supposed to follow, that he hasn't and can't perfectly follow it. And he's unable, the answer he's giving is you're unable to do anything to inherit eternal life. The law ought to have been a tutor to this rich young ruler to show him he can't follow the law. So as Jesus points him to the law, and we talked about last week, you know, telling him this is rejecting his desire, if you will, to have eternal life. So, the rich man's response. Now, remember, he would have been regarded as very moral, very righteous. In order to be a ruler in the synagogue, in order to have status in the Jewish community, you had to be fairly law-abiding, more so than others. And he said, "All these I have kept from my youth." So, remember the Apostle Paul when he's writing about himself? He says, "As to the law, blameless." The Apostle Paul, when he was Saul, I mean, he would recognize he was not perfect in all those things, but he was relatively moral. He was righteous. He was more righteous than the next. This man actually believes that he's done these things. He's done these things to a level, and or then made sacrifices for when he didn't. He's done them to a level that, okay, I've done those things. You're giving me the law. I have followed the law. I have loved people. I have loved God and I've loved people. He thought that he was justified by the law when he gave that answer. So Jesus is now going to expose his lack of loving God, his idolatry of money, and his lack of loving people. When Jesus heard this, he said to him, "One thing you still lack." Can you imagine this rich young ruler? Okay, kind of like Nicodemus when he came. What else can I add to my Mishnah? What else do I need to do? One more thing. Okay, lock in. He's going to give me this one thing. I'm going to do this one thing because I've done all these other things, and I'm going to inherit eternal life. "Sell all that you have and distribute to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. And come, follow me." So Jesus is giving him this command of what he must do, that it's exposing his trust in his wealth, in his status. Selling all he had would make him poor. It would probably separate him from his family, because he was probably from a wealthy family. But certainly the wealthy were treated, as we saw from the Pharisee's supper and our lunch and all those things. The wealthy were treated much better. If he sold everything, he would become poor, and that would change his relationships, change his status. It would take any position of power he had in Judaism. And remember, in Mark's gospel, this is how Jesus loved him. Jesus loved him by giving a command to him that he knew he would not follow. That he knew it would expose his lack of desire, that he's holding on to something. He's holding on to his wealth because he was extremely rich, which brought with a status in the community. And he wasn't willing to part with these things. The rich young ruler's response, when he heard these things, he became very sad, for he's extremely rich. And remember, in Matthew and Mark's gospel, we know that he left. He was very sad because he was very rich. He believed that he was very righteous coming up to Jesus. He wanted to know what else he could do, because he knew he didn't have eternal life. He was unwilling to obey Jesus' command as Lord to lose his life, to let go of his life and find it. Rather, he went away what? Holding on to his life, and therefore losing eternal life. This rich young ruler who had run up to Jesus knelt before him and asked the correct question. Knowing that he didn't have eternal life, he went away sad. He went away because he loved his life. He loved his life on earth too much to forsake it and follow Jesus. So that's where we left off last week. Now we're going to see Jesus' explanation or his commentary on what had just taken place. Jesus, seeing that he had become sad, said, "How difficult it is for those who have wealth to enter the kingdom of God." How to inherit eternal life, be saved. How difficult it is for those who have wealth to enter the kingdom of God. How difficult, diskalos, pertaining to that which is difficult to accomplish or to do. How difficult is it for a rich person to inherit, to do the things necessary to inherit the kingdom of God? Remember, I don't know if it's in your bulletin this week, Matthew and Mark's gospel is in Matthew 19, 16 through 30, and Mark 10, 17 through 31 is the same accounting. And in Matthew's gospel, verse 23, and Jesus said to his disciples, Mark's gospel, Jesus looked around and said to his disciples. So this man is left after he asked the question. Jesus tells him one more thing to do, and he's sad and he goes away. He turns to the disciples and he starts addressing them. He wants to teach them a truth, that it's extremely difficult for a wealthy person to be made right with God, to inherit eternal life, to be saved. Jesus, now he's going to go on and explain it using more words of how difficult it is. Verse 25, for it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich person to enter the kingdom of God. What's Jesus saying? He's saying it's easier for a camel. We all know what a camel looks like, yes? They're ridden one, they're quite big. Sophia, remember riding the camel over in Kenya? They're big. It's easier for a camel, this big dromedary, this big animal, to go through the eye of a needle, actually the eye of a needle, that little thing that I can't put the yarn through, that you probably can. I can't quite get it through there. It's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich person to enter the kingdom of heaven. There are people that have tried to make this mean something different. And they've tried hard to make it be something different. In the Talmud, it speaks twice of an elephant going through the eye of the needle. This is the Babylonian Talmud. So in Babylon, the biggest animal there was an elephant. In Palestine, the biggest animal there was a camel. So it's the very same parable that was very normal back then that he's using. There's no needle gate at the temple. Some people have said, well, there's a needle gate at the temple, and to enter the needle gate, you'd have to take all of the pack off of a camel and then squeeze him through. No, there is no needle gate at the temple. Some have said the word for camel is chameleon with an E in the middle, which means camel. If there's an I in the middle of the exact same word, it means rope. So people have tried to say, well, a rope going through the eye of a needle. Well, first of all three Gospels would have had to be copied incorrectly. Okay? And secondly, there was a parable, a colloquial parable that was in the Orient and in Palestine at the time that was exactly this parable. So this is what he meant to say. He's simply using hyperbole to explain the impossibility or the difficulty of a rich person entering the kingdom of God, just like when he used a camel in Matthew 23. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, you tithe the mint and till and cumin, and neglected the weightier manners of the law, justice, mercy, and faithfulness. These you ought to have done without neglecting the others. You blind guys, straining out a gnat and swallowing a camel. Is he actually saying they have to swallow a camel? No, he's using hyperbole. And so again, he's just making a hyperbolic statement, showing them, demonstrating to them how difficult it is for a rich person to enter into the kingdom of God. And we'll see that the disciples understood him perfectly. They understood exactly what he was saying. This rich young ruler had walked away. Jesus, addressing his disciples, he tells them this is how difficult it is. It is difficult, and here's how difficult. And they say, then who can be saved? Since a camel cannot go through the eye of a needle. Okay, kids, a camel cannot go through the eye of a needle. Some of the early church fathers used to try to wrestle with this and say, well, if you condensed a camel down to all liquid particles, you could shove it through or something. No, he's saying a camel cannot go through the eye of a needle. That's what he's actually saying. Boy, an elephant cannot go through your front door. Can't happen. And they respond, basically, look, if that's the case, if a rich person getting into the kingdom of God is the same as a camel going through the eye of a needle, then who can be saved? Sozo is the word there. Saved, delivered into divine salvation. It means saved, and they're asking, who then can be saved if a wealthy person cannot? The reason for that is, for Jews, what they thought about this rich young ruler. One, he had status in the Jewish community because he was so righteous. And two, he had so much money that was a sign of God's blessing upon him. In Judaism, kind of like in Kenya, the more money you have or the fatter you are, the more godly they think you are because God's blessing you. So for them, this is crazy talk. How can a wealthy person, then nobody can be saved? Because actually, in the Tobit, it says this: it is good to do alms rather than to treasure up gold, for alms deliver from death, and this will purge away every sin. So having money, you could actually buy out your sins. The Talmud says, almsgiving is more excellent than all offerings and is equal to the whole law and will deliver from the condemnation of hell and make one perfectly righteous. So in the listening of these Jewish disciples, what they're hearing when Jesus says, it's easier for a camel to go through an eye of a needle than a rich person to enter the kingdom of heaven, they're hearing, well, then nobody can be saved. Who can be saved then? If not this rich young ruler, this man who is more moral than most, he's righteous, he's wealthy, so he's being blessed by God, and he can buy his way into the kingdom. But that's exactly what Jesus is saying. In this word for sozo, this salvation, they're asking then, who can be saved if not this rich person? This word for sozo in Matthew 1:21. She will bear a son, you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save sozo his people from their sins. Romans 5, 6-10, for while we were weak, at the right time Christ died for the ungodly, for one will scarcely die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person one would even dare to die. But God shows his love for us, while we were sinners, still sinners, Christ died for us. Since therefore we have now been justified by his blood, much more shall we be sozo saved by him from the wrath of God. So they know, these disciples know they need salvation. They know that this rich man is blessed by God in their thinking. They know he has plenty of money. They know he's more righteous than they are. They know he's followed the law better than they have. And when Jesus says, rich person, heaven, camel with the eye of the needle, they're dumbfounded. In Matthew's gospel, we see this. After the disciples asked them, who can be saved? Matthew 19:26. But Jesus looked at them. Mark 10:27. Jesus looked at them. We don't have that in Luke's gospel, but again, the whole thing. What that word is emblepo. Look closely, directly at, gaze at, peer at. So when they say, well, then who can be saved? He said, I want you to listen to me. He looks at them. He gets their attention. What he's about to tell them is very important. Because he's told them, rich person inheriting the kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of God, is like a camel going through the eye of the needle. They come back with, well, then who can be saved? He said, listen, look at me. Stares at them, looks at them. Really want you to hear what I'm about to tell you. What is impossible with man is possible with God. Not only is it difficult, let me tell you how difficult, it's impossible. Impossible. Adunatas, pertain to being impossible. Presumably because of a lack of power to alter or control circumstances. In other words, can a blessed rich man be saved by his money? No. Can this ruler, who's more righteous than any of us, can he be saved by his righteousness? No. It's impossible. It is not possible. Entering the kingdom of God, inheriting eternal life, salvation is impossible for anyone to achieve on his or her own. Impossible. We sometimes talk about people that we think are close to the kingdom, and I don't mind the language, but it's not possible because they seem pretty good or pretty broken, they don't enter the kingdom of God because they're listening or they're engaged. That's not how you enter the kingdom of God. It's impossible. I don't care how righteous this man seems to you. I don't care how much you think his wealth is a sign of blessing of God. It is impossible for man to save themselves. Jeremiah 13:23, can the Ethiopian change his skin or the leopard his spots? Righteousness, right standing with God, cannot be achieved by anyone. No one can follow the law. No one can have enough money. No one can make themselves right with God. We are sinners and we can't change our spots. This rich young ruler loved his money. He loved his status. He couldn't forsake them, and he wouldn't forsake them, and couldn't forsake them and follow Jesus. He's telling him, look at me. I want you to listen to this. What's possible, what's impossible with man. In other words, it is impossible for a person to do anything of their own to enter into the kingdom of God, to be saved. It's impossible. First John 2. Do not love the world or the things in the world. Well, this rich young ruler loved the things in the world, right? If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the desires of the flesh, the desires of eyes, and the pride of life is not from the Father, but is from the world. Just like this rich young ruler, I loved the things of this world. I couldn't stop loving the desires of my flesh, the things I saw that I wanted, the pride of status that I wanted to achieve and be noticed for. I could not. Prior to getting saved, I was on about an 8-year trek. I was part of a cult, a legitimate cult. I would drive to Chicago and took my family with me once a week and then go for these long weekends and something called S training. Landmark, Forum Education. I would go and spend these long weekends of basically staying up really late where they get you really tired and then they convince you to serve them. I was on a trek. What do I do? I gotta be better. I gotta stop being an adulterer. I gotta stop lying. I've gotta stop being a drunkard. There's nothing I could do. I couldn't change my spots. I couldn't change my skin. See, it's impossible without God's supernatural power for anyone to enter into the kingdom of God, to be saved. It's impossible. This word, adunitas. Romans 8:3, for God has done what the law, weakened by the flesh, adunitas, could not do. It is impossible for following the law to save anyone. This rich young ruler was an example right before the disciples' eyes. It's impossible. Relatively moral, powerful, rich, and yet condemned by the law and his wealth. Impossible. Hebrews 6:18, so that by two unchangeable things in which it is impossible, adunitas, for God to lie. God can't lie and men can't save themselves. Hebrews 10:4, for it is impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins. It is impossible for any sacrifice that a man could make to take away sin. I don't care how many Hail Marys you do. I don't care how much penance you pay, you cannot offer sacrifices that will take care of your sins. It's impossible. You don't have any sacrifice. You have nothing to give. Mankind has nothing to give that would satisfy the wrath of God. No sacrifice that we can make. It's impossible. You can't follow the law, and you can't make sacrifices to pay for your violations of the law. Men can't do anything about that. It's impossible. But what is impossible with man is possible with God. So he's telling you, look at me, listen to me, listen. He's telling his disciples, it is no way, no how, any way possible for a man to save himself, for a man or a woman to enter into the kingdom of God, to inherit eternal life. It is impossible. But with God, in Mark's gospel, in Matthew, all things are possible. All things, including salvation, which is the topic they're talking about, including inheriting the kingdom of heaven, eternal life. Genesis 18:14. Is anything too hard for the Lord? At the appointed time, I will return to you about this time next year, and Sarah shall have a son. Our God, the God of the universe, can have an 80-year-old woman, an 80-year-old barren woman, bear a child. That's possible with God. No man, not even 21st century science, can impregnate a 90-year-old woman and have her carry a baby to term and deliver it. Who else can do that? Jeremiah 32:17. Ah, Lord God, it is you who have made the heavens and the earth by your great power and by your outstretched arm. Nothing is too hard for you. The God who created the universe and everything in it, all the millions of galaxies, every molecule that brings everything together, every insect, everything. God, he has the power to do all of that. Can man do that? No, it's not possible. It's impossible. But with God, in the same way, salvation is not possible for man. It's impossible, but it's possible with God. This powerful God, he can save anyone, and no one can save themselves. Ephesians 1:19, and what is the immeasurable greatness of his power toward us who believe? According to the working of his great might, that he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at the right hand in the heavenly places. The same power that raised Jesus Christ from the dead and had him ascend into heaven to sit at his right hand is the power to save that only God has. John 1:11. He came to his own, and his own people did not receive him. So Jesus, the Word, became flesh, and he came to his own. He came to the Jews, and most of the Jews did not receive him. But to all who did receive him, kind of like the children who received the kingdom of God that we just heard about in Luke's gospel, but to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. All who received him with this faith like little children. It seems like they did something here, yes? Those who received him and believed, he gave them the right to become children of God. Well, if Ephesians 2:8 and 9 tells us how they could believe, by grace you've been saved through faith and not of yourselves, God gave them that. And here in John, he makes that perfectly clear. Who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. Those who are children of God, they were born again, not of blood, or the will of the flesh, not based on their genealogy. This rich young ruler was Jewish. I'm guaranteeing he had Jewish roots. He is not in the kingdom of God because he is in that family. Nor the will of man. You do not get saved because you really want to get saved. But of God. Salvation is not by man's genealogy. It's not by their own parents' desire for them to be saved. It's not their or anyone else's desire for them to be saved, but is of God, the power of God to regenerate them. No self-effort, no works righteousness. Pelagianism is dead. That's why Paul says in Romans 1:16, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation for everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also the Greek." What is the power of God unto salvation? The gospel. The gospel is preached. The Holy Spirit works. And then the regenerated heart receives and believes. The power of God unto salvation is not try harder, do better. Children, you aren't going to obey God's commands, and that's to get yourself into heaven. You're going to see that you can't. And that's going to show your need for Jesus Christ, because He did. But it's impossible for you to do it yourself. This power that God has is unleashed through the gospel. And the Holy Spirit working to regenerate a heart that they would then receive this gospel they're hearing. So far we see this. The rich young ruler goes away sad. Jesus, seeing he'd become sad, when he was told he had to sell it all and follow him, to lose his life, to follow Jesus, he went away sad, this rich young ruler, because he loved his money. Jesus said this: "How difficult it is for those who have wealth to enter the kingdom of God. It's so difficult for wealthy people to be saved." How difficult? "It is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich person to enter the kingdom of God." Basically, it's impossible. It's impossible for a rich person to be saved. It's impossible for any person to be saved, but it's impossible for a rich person to be saved. Again, the Jewish thinking, rich people are blessed by God, they can buy their way into heaven. This is shocking the listeners. Those who heard it said, then who can be saved? If this morally upright ruler who is extremely rich comes and kneels down before God, Jesus, and asks him how to be saved, if he can't be saved, then who can be saved? Nobody can be saved, apparently. And Jesus says, "What is impossible with man is possible with God." God will save whom He will save. And it's not only possible, it's for sure. But it's impossible for a man to save himself. See, this rich young ruler was not willing to forsake all he had to follow Jesus, because he thought he was pretty law-abiding. He said, "Just this one thing then. Sell it all, give it to the poor, and follow me. You'll have treasures in heaven. Follow me." And he went away sad because he was unwilling to lose his life to find it. He loved this world too much. If you love this world too much, and you're going to hold on to the things of this world, then you won't be saved. Jesus says, lose your life and find it. Follow me. Confess me as Lord. Then leave it to Peter to ask this question. Peter, who was quick to open his mouth often and even get rebuked, his response basically is, "Well, what do we inherit?" Peter said, "See." By the way, this word for "see" is ido. It means "look!" exclamation point. Behold, a marker of strong emphasis calling attention to what is being said. Listen, he is strongly telling Jesus, when Jesus gives him this information, Hey, look. Look. We have left our homes and followed you. We have left our homes. Our homes, the word there for homes is idios. It means one's own, one's property, pertaining to being the exclusive property of someone. So this word is bigger than just homes. In Mark's gospel, it says lands in addition, but it's pertaining to all that one owns: land, houses, livestock, businesses, etc. So Peter is saying, we've left behind all of our possessions to follow you. Matthew 4:18, while walking by the Sea of Galilee, he saw two brothers, Simon, who is called Peter, and Andrew, his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. And he said to them, "Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men." Immediately, they left their nets and followed him. So immediately, Peter and Simon, Andrew, dropped their nets and followed Jesus, leaving behind their fishing business, their boat, their home. And going on from there, he saw two other brothers, James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, in the boat with Zebedee, their father. So these James and John, they're out with their dad in their dad's fishing business. They're mending their nets. And he called them. Immediately, they left the boat and their father and followed him. So immediately, Peter and Andrew and James and John, when they were called, they left, they dropped their possessions, they stopped what they were doing, and they followed Jesus. Luke 5:27, after this, he went out to a tax collector named Levi, also Matthew, sitting at the tax booth, and said to him, "Follow me," and leave everything. And leaving everything, he rose and followed him. So if Peter's saying, listen, we've left everything to follow you. This rich young ruler went away sad, and you're telling us because he's tied to his stuff, we didn't. We left and follow you. What are we going to inherit? What are we going to get? Matthew's gospel, then Peter said in reply, "See, we have left everything to follow you. What then will we have?" What are we going to get? This guy walks away. He gets to keep all of his money and status. We left all that. What are we going to get? We did what you told this rich young ruler to do, so what do we get for obeying you? And he, Jesus, said to them, "Truly, I say, amen, lego. Amen, truly, indeed, in formulas of certainty and solemnness. It is the truth." Again, he's making a statement here that he's emphasizing. I'm telling you the truth. Jesus says, "I'm telling you the truth. Listen up. This is true, what you're about to hear. What are you going to get?" "Truly, I say to you, there is no one who has left." No one. Audias. No one. None. It absolutely means no one. So what Jesus is telling them, listen, I'm telling you the truth. No one who has left house or wife or brothers or parents or children for the sake of the kingdom of God. No one who has forsaken their possessions, their spouses, their siblings, their parents, their children, for the sake of the kingdom of God. Not left for other reasons, but no one who has done these things, forsook the most important things to them of this world, for following Jesus, there is no one who will not receive many times more in this time and in the age to come eternal life. This is the truth, Peter, disciples. You will receive much more than you've left behind. You're going to receive much more than you left behind. Mark 10:29, Jesus said, "Truly I say to you, there is no one who has left house or brothers or sisters or mother or father or children or lands for my sake and for the gospel who will not receive 100-fold now in this time houses and brothers and sisters and mothers and children and lands," with persecutions, by the way, "and in the age to come eternal life." If you love your life, I'm sorry, if you lose your life, you will gain life, which is much more than you're losing. This is for sure. No one who leaves these things behind for the sake of the kingdom of God will not receive 100-fold more. Ephesians 1:3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with Christ, in Christ, with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. Every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places we have and will receive. Ephesians 1:11, in Him we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of Him who works all things according to the counsel of His will, so that we who were the first to hope in Christ might be to the praise of His glory. In Him you also, when you heard the word of the truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in Him, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it to the praise of His glory. We will enter no one who is left the things of this world in order to follow Jesus. No one will not receive much more of that. You will also receive all the blessings in the heavenlies. You'll also receive the Holy Spirit of God indwelling you, sealing you for this guaranteed future. 2 Corinthians 1:20, for all the promises of God find their yes in Him, in Jesus. We receive all of the eternal promises of God that are in Jesus when we follow Him. We're going to inherit eternal life. We're going to have all the spiritual blessings. We're going to have the Holy Spirit, which has sealed us, indwelling us, for this future inheritance that we're guaranteed. Jesus also says, many times more. Hundredfold in Mark's. Many times more. Polyplasion. Many times as much. Many times greater than. A quantity many times greater than normally expected. When we leave, or are willing to leave, our possessions, our closest relationships, we are going to gain many times more, a much greater quantity than we could ever expect. 100-fold. Immeasurable amount more. Truth. Jesus says, this is the truth. I'm telling you the truth. Truly I say that when one truly follows Jesus, that no one who leaves to follow Jesus will fail to receive much, much more than they gave up. Many times more. In this time. What is this time? Kairos, hautos. Kairos, the time, period of time. Hautos, this one. This time. So he's speaking to them in their day, speaking to us in our day, this time right now. There's not anyone who leaves their possessions, their worldly loves, forsakes those to follow Jesus that will not receive 100-fold right now what they give up. The minute we believe the gospel, by the grace of God, we receive much more than we leave behind. There is no one who has left house or wife or brothers or parents or children for the sake of the kingdom who will not receive many times more in this time. Here's what I know. There is not a family in here that if they lost their home would not have one to move into tomorrow. I would argue 13 homes they'd have to move into tomorrow right in this room. Not one. So if following Jesus costs you, like it's real in my life, I have a wonderful home. I am overly blessed. God is so kind. I have far fewer things of this world than I had stayed in my other profession. I'd have a lot more stuff. But I wouldn't probably have a house to move into other than my own. If the Bolcombers need a place to live, as long as the Reeds have a house, come on. My house is their house. Like, I mean that really. The Rolands can't pay for their home. The Johnsons have space. I go to Kenya and I sleep in a bedroom just down the hall from Arungi and Charity with my wife. I sleep in there. That's my home. I go there. This is your home. Put your feet up. Don't wear your shoes inside, but put your feet up. Eat my food. Walk in my kitchen. Even open my refrigerator. Just a joke for Brenda. But listen, I'm telling you, I feel at home. Marungi's home. I have gained a house in Kenya. If we were in Kenya and we ran in tough times, I assure you I could stay at the Okongo's house. There's another house I have in Kenya. When we go out of town and our children need care, where do they go stay? At one of your other houses. Sophia just goes on and stays at the Simon's house. Happens to be her house, my house, away from our house when she goes there. Or the Zoot's house. Honestly, there's no qualms about it. It's not weird. It just is. I've gained more property since I came to know the Lord. Since I forsook my life and followed Him. Brothers, parents, children. Do I need to spend much time talking about that reality, Kathy? We follow Christ. Look, when I all of you can give testimony. I happen to be the guy talking. When I forsook the world that I had and followed Jesus, I lost many friends. And for a while, I have two siblings, two brothers, two biological brothers. One of them I lost for a time because of following Jesus. Well, I've got, I don't know the number, 17 of you in right here. Right here I've got 17 brothers. I've never had a sister, a biological sister. I've got, again, don't know my numbers, 27 sisters in here. That's a fact. Jesus is telling, I'm telling you the truth. I'm telling you the truth. You leave these things to follow Jesus, you're receiving more right now. Right now. I have Kenyan brothers and sisters that I know, that I actually know. I actually have Chinese brothers and sisters. I just don't happen to know any of them. But I'll see them in glory, won't I? So in response to Peter's question, what's he going to get for leaving everything and following him? Many times more right now than what you've left behind. And then in the age to come, eternal life. Better than that, even better than that. But you're getting that. That's happening. But even more than that, in the age to come, eternal life. Part of the kingdom of God. You are saved from God's wrath, and you're welcome into His love forever and ever and ever. But if you won't let go of the things of this world, rich young ruler, that's not for you. That's not for you. Fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Brother Galen, you've been given the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God is in you. You are part of the kingdom of God. And you will one day in the age to come enter into the manifestation of this new heaven and new earth. Amen. Amen. Our Father has given us His kingdom. But He doesn't give His kingdom to those who want to hold on to this kingdom. Like this rich young ruler. In the age to come, when Jesus returns, we will have eternal life with God Himself in perfection forever. Revelation 21, 1. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them. and they will be his people, and God himself will be with them as their God. In the age to come, you will be with God if you'll forsake the things of this world and follow Jesus. He will wipe every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore, for the former things have passed away. Peter says, what do we get? Well, right now you're going to get a lot more than you left, and then you're going to have eternity in the kingdom of God, where you'll be with God, where there'll be no more sorrow, no more pain, no more suffering. That's what you get, that this rich young ruler love the things of this world more than to get those things. He wanted to keep trying to do it himself. What else can I do? What else can I do? And he was seated on the throne and said, behold, I'm making all things new. Also, he said, write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true. And he said to me, it is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. To the thirsty I will give from the spring of water of life without payment. The one who conquers will have this heritage, and I will be his God, and he will be my son. But as for the cowardly, the faithless, the detestable, as for murderers, the sexually immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars, their portion will be in the lake that burns with fire and sulfur, which is the second death. This is what the rich young ruler had to look forward to. This is what anyone who won't forsake the things of this world and follow Jesus, this is what you'll have in eternity. There'll be more pain, more sorrow, more suffering, more death, eternal suffering, eternal sorrow, eternal pain, eternal tears, eternal anguish. That's what you're going to get, Peter. Revelation 22:4, they will see his face, and his name will be on their foreheads, and night will be no more. They will need no light or lamp of sun, for the Lord God will be their light, and they will reign forever and ever. We'll be in the light of Christ forever. Closing thought. Being saved, inheriting eternal life, entering the kingdom of God will bring an eternity of no want and perfect relationship. So, you know, now you're going to get a lot more brothers and sisters, 100-fold houses you're going to get right now. And how about in heaven? Myriad upon myriad of saints from all tribes, tongues, and languages, your brothers, your sisters, worshiping God the Father, Jesus Christ the Son, and the Holy Spirit forever and ever. And houses? I don't know what to say about that. I don't know what it's going to look like, but I know the house, the place, the dwelling place we'll have in heaven will far outshine anything we live in here. And even now, at this time, anyone who enters into God's family will receive many more times provisions and relationships than they lose by forsaking the things of this world. The rich young ruler did not inherit eternal life because he was tied to his earthly possessions. For what does it profit a man to gain the whole world and forfeit his soul? Have you, will you, lose your life and follow Jesus and enter into the kingdom of God? What is it of this world that you love so much that you won't let go of it to follow Jesus? Is it your youth? You want to enjoy your young life? You want to do what other people do? Drugs, alcohol, sexual immorality, gossip, covet? That's what you want? Do you want power? Do you want to have influence over other people? Do you want money? You want to make lots of money, lots of wealth? Is that what you're holding on to that keeps you from leaving these things, forsaking these things, being willing to let go of all of these things for knowing Christ? This rich young ruler was a fool. Here he was right in front of the kingdom of God incarnate, being told by the Lord Jesus what to do. And he wouldn't, because he didn't want to let go of the things that he loves, the things of this earth. Jim Elliot had a quote, "He is no fool who gives up that which he cannot hold to gain that which he cannot can never lose. You're not a fool to give up stuff that you can't take with you. That includes earthly relationships, by the way, of those that are outside of Christ. You're foolish to try to hold on to those. We had a guest here not too long ago that came from another church that sat with and talked about it. She's unwilling to give up a relationship with, not even give it up, have the conversation that may have to give a relationship up with her homosexual granddaughter. She loves her homosexual granddaughter far more than she loves God. She's trying to hold on to something she cannot keep instead of obtaining something she can never lose. If that's you, turn from the things of this world, your love of the things of this world. Be willing to let those things go for the sake of knowing Jesus. Father, thank you again for this wonderful event that's been recorded in your word to tell us of a real life example of a man who was moral, wealthy, had status, and those things kept him from believing that he could do nothing to accomplish salvation of himself. The disciples wondering, if someone so good can't be saved, then who can be saved? Father, it's only those who know they are not good. And the only one good is Christ, is you. Father, thank you for your kindness that made possible, made certain the salvation of all of your elect. Thank you, Father, that we recognize then in coming to belief that it's impossible for us to save ourselves. And each day we remember the impossibility of saving ourselves. And we're thankful for Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen.